Brothers and sisters, friends, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. Colossians 2, 20 to 23. Verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirit of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. Well, if I have to give you a one-liner of what you need to get out of in the book of Colossians, it would be something like this, okay? Since we've been going through the book of Colossians for a while. Here's the one-liner. Be discerning to know the fullness of Christ through the gospel against the world, and so live accordingly in the fullness of God. Let me repeat one more time. Be discerning to know the fullness of God through the gospel against the world, and so live accordingly in the fullness of Christ. Okay? Unless you get your theology, your faith, your gospel right, it is inevitable that your life will succumb or will give way to bad practices, bad living, to sin more and more. Unless you know that, you will continue to go down. And the sad truth is, so many people, even Christians, don't even know they have bad theology to start with. And thus, because of that, they don't know they have bad practices in life. And it is all due to the lack of discernment. Lack of discernment. I used this analogy before, some time ago. You know how you look at a bag of potato chips from outside of the, looking inside into a vending machine, a bag of potato chips, and judging from the appearance of the package through the glass, it looks like a nice, puffed up, big bag that has a lot of chips in it. And so you put your money in it, and click, and the bag comes out, and when you open it, and guess what? It turns out to be mainly full of air and contain only a few chips. If you have examined the bag earlier closely before making a purchase, you would have seen it as an empty deception. The book of Colossians are an example of believers who are in danger of buying into an empty deception. Paul warns that they are being presented with religious philosophies and humanly imposed ideas that look good from the outside on the surface. But when examined on the inside, they're found to be empty and hollow of truth. In Paul's mind, verse 20, the understanding of Christ's death on the cross should have meant absolute freedom from the enslavement of the world's religious practice and philosophies. But that's not the case for the Colossian believers, and also for many of us today sitting here. We are also vulnerable either to empty religious activities or practices or chasing after experiential or mystical religious feelings and sensations. I talked whole lot about this last week. That was the focus of my sermon last week, about the experiential and mystical religious feelings and sensations. But why? Why do we do that? Why are we so vulnerable to these things? Why are we so vulnerable and susceptible and even submitting to these empty religious things and practices and philosophies? This is what I want to answer today. That's what the message is all about. I want to get to the bottom of this. Now, before I get there, I also want you to remember the context of the book of Colossians. Paul was in prison when he was writing this letter to the Colossians. In other words, he was actually in shackles and chains in prison. But interestingly, his concern wasn't so much for his own physical confinement or bondage. And rather, his concern is for believers putting themselves under spiritual bondage, under unbiblical religious practices, thinking that they are more free. You see the irony here? But they're not. So the point is, Paul knows what freedom and bondage are all about. And physical bondage can't even remotely compare to the dangers of spiritual bondage. That's the context here. So the verses we have here before us in verses 20 to 23 essentially give us three areas that we need freedom from. We need freedom from three things. What are the three things? First, the world. We need freedom from the world. Second, freedom from human understanding and treatment of the law. Okay? Something that have to do with the law, confinement or limitations. And third, from self-made religion of the flesh. When I say the flesh, it means our sinful nature. We need freedom from our self-made religion of our sinful nature. I'll explain all this in a minute. Essentially, these three things are the sermon outline: the world, the law, and the flesh. I got that from one theologian, Dick Lucas. Basically, that was his broad outline, but that's the actual content is very different. So we got to get to the bottom of it, of why we are so vulnerable and susceptible, even submitting to these empty religious practice things and philosophies. Okay, so get to the bottom of it. But in all three things, the world, the law, and the flesh, they're all interrelated. So let's look at the first thing, the world. But it's not just the world. The first point I have here in the sermon outline is the elemental spirits of the world. Elemental spirits of the world, that sounds like a heavy phrase, right? It comes from verse 8. Also, verse 20, I just read it, the elemental spirit of the world. Which means what? I explained that 2 weeks ago because when I preached on verse 8, I said that the elemental spirits of the world means the fundamental and basic principle of how this world works and operates in all areas, fields, industries, all walks of life, okay? The word elemental is used to indicate the basic and foundational understanding of things like what? Like ABCs. Everybody knows what ABCs are. The alphabets, right? That's the elemental things. So what is the fundamental and basic principle of how this world works and operates? What is it? It's very simple. Everybody gets it. Everything has to do with and everything that we do or are involved in this fallen world has a transactional aspect to it. Okay, meaning how much do I pay to earn something, or what is it in for me? You get the idea, right? How much do I pay or do I have to work to earn something? Or what is it in for me if I were to get involved in something? That's the basic principle. Everybody knows that. I don't know how young you are, how old you are. You know that. The most basic way of understanding this is if you want something in life, you have to find some necessary way to earn it, to pay for it. There's no free lunch. There's no free services. So you think, some of you may be thinking like, well, I get free services from Facebook, from Google, from Yahoo, from Gmail, right? Well, think again. We aren't actually their end or true customers. The service they offer us are ways that these companies use to gather data and information so that they can get more advertising and revenue and profit. They even sell sometimes our information to other people. That's what they ultimately want. And I'm not sure that's what we really want at the end. That's how our world works. That's how our world operates. Always trying to get something. Always transactional. The same principle can apply to personal life too. We spend so much time in life in, let's say, our education, in school, so that we can get what? I can get a good degree, I can get a good job, and from a good job, I can get an even better job, a better paying job, with more respect, so that I can get a better house, I can get a more comfortable and successful life. Always about getting something out of what you do. Oh, and don't think this doesn't apply to love and marriage. If the other person doesn't love me back the way I think he or she should, why should I keep loving that person? That's one of the reasons why we have so many divorces out there. That's one of the reasons why there are so many parents and children who grew estranged from each other. They don't see, they don't talk to each other because what's the point? All that I do, I put into the relationship, I don't get anything back. And that's also how we, the world, typically approach God. That we think if we want to get on God's good side, we have to earn it. And we got to be good. I like how one commentator puts it here. He says this, and I quote, "It is a matter of canceling out the bad things we do with God, with the good, hoping that we will get through on good behavior. This is the natural religion of humanity, and there is a logic to it. It is all about getting what we deserve, good or bad." End quote. There. You see that? That's the elemental spirits of the world. So last week, when we talk about legalism, asceticism, and mysticism, and these are big words, and I spent a lot of time explaining last week, so I don't have time to explain again. For those of you who weren't here last week, listen to the recording last week. All these things, all of them are in line with the elemental spirits of the world. They're all about religious people thinking by doing something, whether it is following the Old Testament ceremonial law or eating certain things or holding to celebrating certain days or doing some form of external or physical harm or humility to their own bodies, that's asceticism, and conjuring up some kind of visions or mystical experience, that's the mysticism, so that they may gain deeper and fuller spirituality, thinking that they are more Christians if I do these things. So, what's the lesson here for us in this first point about this elemental spirits of the world? Well, we need to be aware of how the world is influencing and changing our way of understanding God's grace in the gospel. We need to be very, very careful how this understanding of the world is changing our way of understanding the gospel, understanding Jesus. Listen to this quote by a Christian author, Wilbur Rees, from his book, $3 Worth of God. He wrote this in the early 70s. I think it was the year I was born. But it was still very insightful. And this is what he said, quote, "I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough of God to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beads with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pang of the eternal in a paper sack. Please, I would like to buy $3 worth of God. Please." End quote. The elemental spirits of the world doesn't tell us to not love God or to have faith in Christ. They just tell us that Christ is merely one of the things that we can buy, that we need to have enough of to have a good life, just like everything else. Anything else, just like other things that you can just pay enough for, nothing more. My point is this: if we only keep seeing this world from this world's perspective or from our own personal perspective, not from God's perspective, you're always going to be stuck in living your life according to the elemental spirits of this world. Always, always calculating your life in terms of this world. What can I get out of this? Well, how can I earn this? In other words, you would be trapped by the world. You're enslaved by worldly principles, and you might not even know it. And even if you do know, you can't get out of it by yourself. So what's the solution here? I'll come back to that in my last point. I'll get to the solution in the last point. For now, I want to turn to the second answer. That's the first answer, right? Why we are so vulnerable to these religious practices, empty religious practices and philosophy. First one is the elemental spirits of the world. The second, that why we're so vulnerable and susceptible to these empty religious things and practices and philosophies, is the human understanding and treatment of the law. the human understanding and treatment of the law. So last week I talked a lot about legalism, and we are back to legalism again this week. Last week it was from verse 16 that we focused on legalism. And I want to, before I go to explain further about why I'm saying it again, I just want to emphasize that the key word here is human. When I'm talking about human understanding and treatment of the law, the key word is human, for I have no problem with the law of God whatsoever. I don't want you to be mistaken of me. The law is what causes us to know that we are sinners, kind of like a mirror. Like you look in the mirror and then I can see that my face is dirty, then I know that I'm a sinner, right? That's what the law does. And that we need Christ to deal with our sin after seeing the fact that we are sinners. It drives us to Christ, tells us that we need Christ. The law also gives us the very limit that restrains us to sin further, so that I know that I shouldn't be going further. And even more importantly, so the law is the way in which God reveals God to us how we should live to please Him. How else would we know how to please God? How else do we know how we should be human beings? To reflect, the law is the place where we know how to reflect God's character, how to flourish in this life, to glorify God. So all believers should have no problem with the law. The problem is the sinful human ways of understanding and treating the law of God. And I'm talking about legalism here. This is what we're going to be focusing on. Not on the law, but legalism. Legal, of course, you understand the word relationship to the word law, right? Now, last week, I said that there are two aspects of legalism that Paul brings up here in this passage in chapter 2. The first I talked about last week was that legalism in terms of mere external keeping of certain empty religious practices and activities, substanceless formalism. Like you come to worship, you just come for show, that you're not really focusing on Jesus. That kind of thing. You can see that in Christians who only care about the law without any or nearly enough emphasis on the gospel, on the substance. That's the substance, right? Without Christ, that would make that person legalistic. And that's how these legalists present Christianity to the world. A lot of Christians present the fact that we are all about law, following God's law. We have not shown the full gospel to the world, and they become the legalists. By the way, I'm not here to also advocate antinomianism. I know this is another big word, antinomianism. I have explained this again and again. Antinomianism means no law. There are people who are out there saying, oh, now that I can sin further because that God's grace is so great. No, that's not what I'm saying here. I'm just saying that legalism, just strictly following God's law, is not the solution for antinomianism, to sin whatever you like. No, legalism is not the solution for antinomianism. That's the first aspect, just strictly following God's law without substance, Christ. Second aspect of legalism, stemming from the first aspect, is legalistic moralism. Legalistic, well, I got to explain this. I know there's a lot of children around here. But listen, pay attention to this. It's all about keeping and imposing rules and regulations that are mere human teachings extended from beyond the law of God. What does that mean? Well, I can illustrate this from the Bible, right? Go back to Genesis chapter 3 and remember the encounter between the serpent and Eve. And the serpent asked Eve whether God told both Eve and Adam that to not eat of any tree of the garden. Remember that? The serpent asked. And Eve's answer at first was correct. She said, they are not allowed to eat only from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? But guess what happened? She added that they are also not allowed to touch it. Did God say that? I don't think so. God never said that. They are not to touch it. Only our sinful human tendency is so simplistically to simplistically reduce God's law to our rules and regulation. We just say, don't do this, don't do that. And if you don't follow my way, this is it. You are not Christian anymore. And by the way, our simplistic reduction of God's law is actually our adding to or expanding God's law. That's how we work. That's how asceticism works, right? You know, I explained last week, you know, you do these harmful things to your body to show how spiritual you are. Who came up with these rules? Why would you say that you're more spiritual because you do these things, you starve yourself, or whatnot? Those are not in the Bible. Both aspects of legalism, the external substanceless formalism and legalistic moralism, both promote a view of God that is according to the rules of works and merit-based righteousness. Works righteousness. And so, of course, as soon as you hear this, it maps back to what I just said earlier about the elemental spirits of the world. But the extent to which the second aspect, I'm talking about the moralistic moralism, comes is an attitude. It's about being judgmental. Being judgmental about judgmental of yourself and also of other people. As if the law plus rules and regulations are all that matter to Christians. I'm sure some of you have encountered who have friends and co-workers who resent Christianity because of that. Because of Christianity is all about do's and don'ts. They would say things like, true Christians don't drink, don't dance, they don't wear this or that, or maybe they would say something like, mature Christian must wear suit and tie to dress up to the church. Make it as a rule, imposing their views over yours. I'll give you another example here. I read this true and really sad story of some missionaries and while they're on the mission field with their fellow missionaries, and this happened some years ago. So this missionary family were sent to serve in a country where they have no access to peanut butter. Yes, I'm talking about peanut butter here, okay? This family happened to enjoy peanut butter very much, and so at one point when they casually communicated this to their friends back home that they don't have peanut butter here, the friends, in their kind heart, started to send peanut butter to them every now and then. What they didn't know, what these missionaries, this missionary family didn't know until they started receiving the shipment of peanut butter was that other missionaries there consider it a mark of spirituality that you don't eat peanut butter while in that mission field. They think of it as giving it up for the cause of Christ, kind of like bearing the cross. Yeah, we're still talking about peanut butter here. So this family didn't buy into it, and they kept getting shipments of peanut butter from their friends, but the pressure began to intensify. You would expect adult missionaries to be big enough to let others eat what they want, right? Wrong. So they kept getting unfair treatment from other missionaries, and because of this, they finally had enough of it, and they weren't able to continue working there, their ministry there. So they returned home disillusioned and maybe even a bit cynical. What we have here is Christian legalists spying out and attacking others' liberty, freedom, over peanut butter. Not even missionaries are exempt from legalism. Now, you would be naive to think you have nothing to do with legalism. Because the legalistic mindset runs so deep, deep within us, within our sinful self. Max Lucado, prominent Christian author, says this, and I quote, "Legalism makes my opinion your burden, your boundary, and your obligation." He's right. How easy it is for any of us, for the sake of getting our own opinions across to others, for the sake of telling others that I measure up, for the sake of fitting in with the like-minded people who are like me, for the sake of having a sense of self-worth, for the sake of pride, maybe even fear, to impose burden, boundary, and obligation to others, to have others to yield to us, or we yield to others, other people's unbiblical burden, boundary, and obligation. How easy it is for us, maybe you and me, to be trapped and to be enslaved by legalism, the sinful human understanding and treatment of the law. Not the law. sinful human understanding and treatment of the law. In our sinful nature, we are all naturally legalistic. We are all naturally legalistic. And that's the second answer of why we're so vulnerable, so susceptible to even submitting to these empty religious things, practices, and philosophies. Now, let's get to the bottom, to the final answer. I want to get to the final answer along with the solution that we need to have freedom from all these things, from the world, from the human understanding of the law, and also now the third thing, final thing, is the third point. The self-made religion of the flesh. The self-made religion of the flesh. The way we naturally follow the elemental spirits of the world and also give into our legalistic mindset, both of the things that I talk about in the first two points, both have to do with us looking and feeling smart and wise about ourselves. That's really the ultimate agenda of the false teachers in Colossae. To have the appearance of wisdom, verse 23. Both the false teachers who propagate this, to promote this, and those who follow their teaching are really ultimately, they really want to promote the self. How? How do they promote it themselves? Well, think of it this way. In their minds, they believe they have figured out that there's more. More freedom, more fullness, beyond the gospel, beyond Christ Jesus. Wow. How do they know that? How smart are they? How smart have they become? How dangerous and arrogant are they to think that they have figured out more fullness than just than the gospel? People who are into legalism and asceticism, into makeup rules and religious activities, in a sense, what they're doing are usurping God's authority of what he says salvation and fullness of life is supposed to be about, which is Christ. They're usurping God's power. They're taking God's power away, saying that I have more power. I have more authority to say what fullness of life is. All religious activities, including all legalistic or aesthetic practices, are all in some way calculated in these people's mind so that they may reap some dividends, earning human or self-praise, human understanding of good and spiritual success. This really goes back to verse 18, as I mentioned last week. If you flip back to verse 18, as it's all about sinners in their pride, puffed up without reason by their sensuous mind to elevate the self. The elemental spirits of the world, legalism and asceticism, all these amount to self-made religion. Self-made religion. All for the purpose of sinners sensually indulging and gratifying the sinful nature, the sinful flesh within him or her. All self-imposed, devised, made, calculated religious activities, all these calculated activities only honor the self, not God. And the irony here is these false teachings claim to free believers from the flesh, the sinful flesh. But they're actually feeding into the sinful flesh instead. What an irony. By telling them that you can get out of your flesh, they're actually feeding into the flesh. Merely practicing religion with the focus on the self in any forms or ways is absolutely incompatible with the grace that Christ brings. Another quote I share from another commentator I read says this, and I quote, "It's merely worldliness concealed beneath the guise of religious activity. It is singularly useless at changing lives and communities." In other words, it cannot. All these things that we do, legalism, following the way of the world, they cannot change or transform our heart's affections or overcome any of our sinful desire. I don't care what you do, how often you do it. You can't change your own heart by trying harder. What's the solution? Verse 20. Go back to verse 20. Paul says, if with Christ you die, this is Paul's way of reminding the Colossians and us, believers, our true positional standing in life. If with Christ you die, as Christ died for you all your sins on the cross, so what? So don't lapse into some kind of self-made religion that operates just like the world. That's all about you. That's controlled by or consumed by others' approval or acceptance of you. Do not lapse into that. Do not be controlled by these things. For all that just amounts to some do's and don'ts. Do's and don'ts. But be controlled by Christ, by the grace and understanding of what Christ has done for you. Be consumed by Christ, by his sacrificial love for you, shown so clearly and perfectly on the cross. Your approval and your acceptance in life is only found in Christ alone. What a wonderful news. What a wonderful, and how free this news is. This is great freedom. This is the gospel. This is the good news. With this understanding of Christ and you within your heart, inwardly, not from the external things that you do, you now externally are to live an obedient and righteous and moral life that reflects your heart's true condition. It starts from within. And when you do fail, I'm sure we all will fail, even with Christ in our heart. What can we do? We come to Christ, not to make amends, not to compensate. That's the elemental spirits of the world. Not to compensate, but not to make it up, but to plead for and rely on Christ's mercy. Mercy in the gospel, because of in Christ died for you, and from the gospel, from the cross, you have forgiveness and new strength to live unto righteousness. And because all because of what he has done for you. What I have just described to you, essentially, is not a religion. Is there not religious practice or prescriptions of Christianity? It is a loving and living relationship with Christ, your Lord. Essentially, it is a religionless Christianity, as one theologian puts it. In a loving relationship, while do's and don'ts, regulations, are part of it, they're part of it. You know, there are do's and don'ts in the relationship. They're never the focus and essence of that relationship. Know that. Let me illustrate this. I'll end with this analogy. This is an analogy of a married couple who sought marriage counseling. Okay, they were dealing with some marital issues that they can't resolve themselves. So before the first time they meet the counselor, both the husband and wife separately came up with a list, two sheets of paper, each have a list. And basically, they each on their own, on the only sheet of paper, draw a line right in the middle of it. And on the left side, they would list all the good and positive things the other has done, or the other has. And on the right side, they would list all the bad and negative things the other person has done, or the quality. Bad lists. Okay, of course, because of the marital issue, you can imagine the bad list is a whole lot longer than the good lists for both of them. And when they came to see the counselor for the first time, they said to him that they can't stay married together any longer because of the bad and negative things that they've done. You know, they continue to each other can continue to do. They've tried everything from vacation to marriage retreats, and this couple had come to this counselor as really just their last resort before they filed a divorce. And the counselor glanced over the list, seeing some serious things, some that are not so serious. And then, after a moment, the couple's shock, the counselor tore up both lists right in front of them into pieces and threw the lists into the trash can. And the man, like, raised his voice, like, "What are you doing? Don't you know how long it took us to make those lists?" To that, the counselor replied, "The lists are useless because they approach your problem from the wrong end. All you are focusing on with the list are yourself. You've been focusing on what you can get out of this marriage, what's wrong with the other person, and how he or she doesn't measure up to your standard. That's what you've been doing. All while what you should be pursuing is a relationship. Now, apply this to your relationship with Christ, who took on the role of husband, according to this analogy, right? But he's not like this husband at all, isn't he? He has ever only loved you and never mistreated you. And he has forgiven all your sins and failures. And even canceled the record of sin against you and even took it away by nailing it to the cross. I'm referring to verse 14. We went through that before. How will you respond to him? How will you respond to Christ? Is it still going to be all about you? About your sinful desires? If you're in Christ, if with Christ you die, verse 20, then I will let you fill in the blank. I'm going to end here. You think about it. If with Christ you die, then blank. You fill in the blank. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks and praise to you for the precious gospel, because it is so freeing. Freeing us from the world way of working, from the legalism that is so deeply ingrained in our life, and also freeing us from ourselves. Our flesh. We thank you that there's nothing that we can do to earn this grace but to just turn to you by faith, acknowledging that you are our Lord and Savior, and that Christ died for us. Oh Lord, save us. Save all of us who are struggling against the world, against being legalists, against ourselves. Help us to turn to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.